Today's date is May 25th, 2024. It's Sabbath day. And we are in Acts chapter 15. If you got your Bibles handy, please open up to verse 20. And let's see if we back it up a little bit just to get a little bit of context. I'll go back to... Oops, I'm not even in the chat room. Hold on a second here. I got to get in there real quick. It only takes a moment. Assuming everything's running right. Okay, audio text. I do like this chat room. We don't have to worry about having to re-log in and come out, go back in. You know, this is so much better. We used this many years ago, and now that they've upgraded it, it's, you know, it's much better. Didn't have to pay anything because I already bought it. So, Sabbath blessings. So, Brother Arthur, can you hear us now? You heard nothing after the children's story? Yeah, we got a bunch of people here, and it was, you know, kind of gets a little confusing sometimes. So, but I'm sure you can hear now. So, let's go to verse 18. We'll come into verse 20. All right. Amen, Brother Gorin. Amen. Okay, so verse 18 to 20. It's Acts 15, verses 18 to 20. It says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. And we wanted to detail as to why Paul was saying, or Peter, James, sorry. James is the one talking here, even though Luke's the one writing it, the book of Acts. So, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from the pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. You know, it's amazing here that a lot of people will think that it's okay to eat cow meat, which is, it's a clean animal. But what, there's two things they miss here while they eat it. And it causes them to get, there's a scientist that did this research about 20, 30 years ago. I remember reading about it and I was sharing it with a few folks where they showed that when you eat blood with the meat, it fevers the brain and it shifts the thought process from the left or right cerebellum, wherever, you know, I don't know if there's a difference, like if you're right-handed or left-handed. I don't know how the brain works. I really just trust the Lord there. But it'll shift it from the left and right hemispheres of the brain and put it up to the frontal lobe where thoughts are, you know, where our decision is. That's why the mark of the beast is, you know, placed on the forehead, because it represents your conscious decision to deny God and accept Satan. Even though they don't even realize they're doing it, because they don't study scripture, so they're not going to know any better, but until it's too late. But so when it shifts it forward, the forehead is also where thought processes are, or thought processes are at, where, you know, in regards to appetite, your character or your emotional area, and sexual area. And so people today are oversexed, over angry, and overeating. And that's just par for the course, because they're all using the wrong part of the brain. But here's another thing they miss, because, I mean, because a lot of people think because the cow is clean that it's okay to eat it, even though they don't realize the blood has not been removed from the cow. And even if you go to a Jewish market to get the blood to be removed out of the cow and everything's great, what people don't realize is why James is talking about don't eat things strangled. Because when you strangle an animal or anything, or even a person, the endorphins and that chill that comes up your spine when something happens, I can't remember the term for some reason, but we've all heard about it, how when it flushes, the body is flushed by the brain with this certain chemical that I'm cutting out. Yeah. Is anybody else hearing me cut out in the room? Because that's why I fixed the third internet, because that we were having issue with this morning. If I'm cutting out, it's because there's too many people riding on the same internet right now. Am I cutting out there?
No, not at all.
Okay, good. All right. Do you remember the name of that chemical, though, Fran? You know, like when somebody gets excited and those chemical runs through your body from the brain? It's built into us. Adrenaline. Thank you. Just looking at you helped. Okay, so the adrenaline kicks up and the flesh is fevered. We all get that, like a cold chill sometimes you'll even feel. Right? It's a chemical reaction. But when you strangle an animal, they know they're dying. And so their adrenaline is going to get kicked off the chart, and it's going to be in the flesh that you're eating. And people say, oh, they don't strangle animals today. No, have you ever seen how they kill cows in, like, say, the Chicago slaughter yards back then? And I don't know if they still have them today, I doubt. But how they kill them is the animals are standing in line, and they're going down this gate, and they know exactly what's going to happen because they're watching. The animals in front of them who are watching the animals in front of them that are being killed. Even though it's a big old hammer that comes down and hits them in the forehead and kills them, and it doesn't kill them instantly because some of them are kicking as they're sliding down that chute into that area.
Unmute your mic on Twitch.
Oh, man, just too much going on. Okay. Sorry about that for everybody on Twitch. sorry. But yeah, so the animals see, like, well, just to give you a rundown as to where we're going here for those of you that were on Twitch. I'm sorry. We got it fixed now. But we're at Acts 15, verse 20, and it says, but that we write unto them that they abstain from the pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. We already know why you shouldn't be eating animals with the blood in it, because it fevers the brain. It causes the thought process to change from the normal area of the brain to the front, which is not an area you want to be having certain thoughts. Decision is good to be there, but not other thoughts that where you take time to consider. But if you put it to the front part of the brain, that's where your knee-jerk reaction stuff is. But my point was, when I found out that we didn't have any audio in the Twitch, James is also saying here in the book of Luke, the book that Luke wrote, that is the book of Acts, don't even eat animals that have been strangled, because as they're being strangled, they know they're dying, which means their adrenaline is getting kicked up, and now you're going to eat that meat that's filled with adrenaline. Well, that's another reason people are all excited in today's world. They're oversexed, overeating, over-emotional, and stuff like that, because all that stuff is based in the frontal lobe as well. And so I was bringing up the fact as though they don't strangle animals anymore. Well, yeah, they don't, but they use these devices that, like, a big old hammer drops and hits the cow in the forehead. They lock the cow's head in this device, and a hammer comes down, or they use this other. It's like a gun, but it just shoots a chunk of metal 3 or 4 inches into the skull and kills the cow. But all the cows behind it watched that happen. And so their adrenaline's all kicked up, including the cow that just died, because he watched the cow in front of him die. And so that's why he says, don't eat the stuff strangled, because the meat is not going to be very healthy. But I liked what James is saying here in regards to how to handle all this, where the Jews were trying to force them to keep feast days and, of course, circumcision, because that's the main topic here, is how they were twisting theology in regards to circumcision. But instead of forcing the Gentiles to please the Jews by wasting their efforts in an ordinance that has been proven abolished at the cross, which in this case, of course, is circumcision, James suggests they be taught the health message as well as the eternal law. For the Jews never taught this to anyone outside their bloodline for eons. And this is why I brought it up last night, and it's an area where Paul is talking, and he's more or less kind of like in today's language, you know, pointing at the Gentiles across the road that he just shared truth with some time previously, a week, 2 months ago, who knows. And he's telling the Pharisees that, look, they're keeping the law of God, yet they're Gentiles. You never taught them about the law of God, but yet, look, they're keeping it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is now in their hearts, helping them keep it. So, but, you know, it's quite easy to see that most churches today eat unclean food. I mean, it's just the norm. They have pig roasts already, right, with beer. And so, and they fornicate to the point of sanctioning and even ordaining those living a homosexual lifestyle, as well as breaking God's law every week, as prophesied in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. And so in every case, the babes in Christ were confused by the many false prophets that Jesus talks about in Matthew 24, 11. Because these guys are pastoring the churches today. I remember when I was a teenager, and the Lord allowed me to remember it when he moved me to write the book, People Get Ready. I remember when I was a teenager reading in some magazine that they did a survey on the student ministers in the seminaries and the Bible colleges if they believed in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the overwhelming majority of them, I think it was like over 75% of them, said, no, they don't. It's because that's what they're being taught. And these are the pastors today. These were the students in the 70s. Now they're pastors. This is why the churches are such a mess now. I mean, it was bad enough what's been going on for the last 1,700 years from 538 A.D., obviously, but still, it's so much worse now. But I want to share something with you from what James White said in an Advent Review, Sabbath Herald, page 106, page 18, 19, page 107, paragraph 1, page 107, paragraph 2. So, yeah, it's going to go from page 106, paragraph 18 to page 107, paragraph 2. But I'll start. No sound on WTP. Yeah, there's sound on W. I can echo it. Test. See? Oh, the what about? Oh, the old one's working too. Yeah, because I can see them both. So I guess, yeah, man, do what Anthony said. Just hit F5 or control F5 if you're using Windows. That's a hard refresh. All right, so, or just turn it off, turn it on, same thing. But let me put this in the room here. Man, I just noticed we're pushing the limits. I have to reboot the radio really quick. It's just a double click is all it is. Some people might fall out. If you do, please come right back in that are listening on WTPR Live, because it's showing I'm maxing. And no one else can come in. So I got it's got a crazy cache issue. It's a bug. They know about the bug. They're working on it. But let me click it here, because I usually don't cache it during the week, and I just forgot. So hold on. Off, on. So now it zeroes it out. And now everybody just will have to, now they're coming back in. Okay, so let's give it a moment. We'll see them all come back in. So that might be why some people are not getting any sound on the live WTPR, because it was maxed out. It's only got room for so many people to come in. And the problem is the cache carries, it has a memory for some reason. In other words, it was sitting over 17 megabytes, even though it was saying there was 200 people in there, and even though there was probably only 60 or 70 families. Because all week long, I just let the cache run. I don't care, because not that many people come in during the week. They just listen to music. Okay, so it's going up. It's going up. Everybody's coming back. Okay. How's it on Twitch? Twitch shouldn't be an issue there at all. Right. All right. Looks like we're good. Oops. Let me just roll down here. Okay, we're good there too now. All right. Okay, sorry, but again, like I said, I had to reboot the radio, because otherwise new people that want to come in just ain't going to get in. And I hope they fix that bug soon. All right, so let me put this in the room. Thanks, Brother Gorn. Okay, again, this is Advent Review, Sabbath Herald. It's something James White said back then in 1862. It's page 106, paragraph 18, if you actually had the book or pamphlet or whatever this thing came from. It says, this fact is, and he's talking about what we're reading here in Acts 15. He says, this last fact is given by James as a reason for the course proposed toward the brethren among the Gentiles. And then, of course, he quotes the word here. It says, "For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." And then he goes on to say that from this, now this is amazing, "from this it is apparent that the ancient custom of divine worship upon the Sabbath, was not only preserved by the Jewish people and carried with them into every city of the Gentiles, but that the Gentile Christians did attend these meetings. Otherwise," now these are Gentile Christians, okay? This is not before Christ showed up and started sharing with the Gentiles, as did the apostles. Then he goes on to say, "Otherwise, the reason assigned by James would lose all its force, as having no application to this case. That they did attend them strongly attests the Sabbath as the day of divine worship with the Gentile churches." Something, of course, you won't hear in the Sunday-keeping churches anymore, as well as the SDA church now, because they've already got dozens of Sunday-keeping SDA churches open because they know the mark of the beast is about to be enforced, and if it's enforced, they're out of business, so they decided to deny God for the buck. And what you're about to hear today in the sermon, if you're still in the SDA church or even claiming the SDA name, you might stop after you hear what happened 2 weeks ago, or on May 10th. There was an article that was put out by an SDA leader that you just ain't going to believe. Well, you're going to believe it because it was prophesied. But we're that close. And so anyway, she goes on to say here, or no, I'm sorry, this is James White talking. Let me put the next paragraph in. Thanks, Sister Barbara. Okay, so. All right, so all the audio's back on WT. Well, everybody's back in. It's obvious now. Praise God. I just hate rebooting during a church service because that literally knocks people out. But that makes room for everybody else that wants to come in. So, because the weird cache. All right, so it says that the ancient Sabbath of the Lord had neither been abrogated, you know, changed, nor changed prior to this meeting of the apostles is strongly attested by the nature of the dispute here adjusted. Again, something they just can't see in Sunday-keeping churches, because the only way to understand doctrine or prophecy, for that matter, is to obey the God that wrote it. And so they're just not going to get it. Okay. Oh, yeah, I'll put the link to Brother Arthur. I'll put the link in the when I start the sermon. I'll put the link in the room for that. I'm not going to read the whole article. It's like 5-6 pages. I'm just going to take out some of the highlights or lowlights, actually. And so, yeah, I'll put it in the room. Sister Marie, refresh your browser. Well, she can't hear me. Sorry. Tell her to refresh her browser. If she got no sound, she has to refresh. Or just go to Twitch. It's a little more stable when it comes to audio. So, thanks, Brother Garn. All right, so where did I leave off here? The nature. Okay, well, let me just start it over. That the ancient Sabbath of the Lord had neither been abrogated nor changed prior to this meeting of the apostles is strongly attested by the nature of the dispute here adjusted, and the close of their assembly beheld the Bible Sabbath still sacredly enthroned within the citadel of the fourth commandment. After this, in a vision of the night, Paul was called to visit Macedonia. In obedience to this call, he came to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. Thus, Luke records the visit. You're very welcome, sister. And so, let me put the next paragraph. This is page 107 now, paragraph 1 of Advent Review, Sabbath Herald, James White's talking. James White, as editor, is talking. So, that's when you see the JW with the little E next to it. And so, going on, it says, "And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made." Now, this is so blunt. I actually put it on my, you know, their strange excuses as to why Sabbath is changed to Sunday page, where it shows here, even many years after the cross of Christ, they're still meeting on Sabbath. And so, "And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which responded, resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. It kind of reminds me of the woman that lost the coin because she's studying the Bible. That's why she's sweeping her house. And we all know the coin she misplaced was commandment number 4. When you look at the theology behind the coin, as well as the lamp that she's using to find the coin. Because in prophecy, the lamp is the Bible. So she's studying scripture, cleaning up her life. She finds the coin that she'd lost, which means she had it at one time. That's the Jewish nation onto Christianity. Well, that's the Christian church. That's like a prophetic parable onto the prophetic whisper of our day, where everybody's been taught in the Christian church to lose the coin. But study your Bible, you find the coin. Because you lost it. It's not like you can't lose something you never had before. The Christians kept the seventh-day Sabbath. I got a page on the website all about that from the first century to today, showing documented evidence, historic records showing that real Christians kept the seventh-day Sabbath. They never stopped keeping it all along. It's the ones that got confused by Catholicism and all those strange denominations that spilled out of it, which is 44,000 in number now, they all started keeping Sunday, as was prophesied. All the world wonders after the beast, because the beast invented the Sunday Sabbath. So this last paragraph, it's page 107 again, paragraph 2 now. Yeah, the fourth coin. Amen, brother. Amen. So this does. He goes on to say that this does not appear to have been a gathering of Jews, but of Gentiles, who, like Cornelius, were worshippers of the true God. Thus, it is seen that the church of the Philippians, originated with a pious assembly of Sabbath-keeping Christians. And it is likely that Lydia and those employed by her in business were evidently observers of the Sabbath, were the means of introducing the gospel into their own city of Thyatira. They were the means that brought it in there, you know. All right, so now we're going to go to verse 21 of Acts 15. I might even have something in here from, John Wesley. Let me see here. Well, let's read it first. It says, "For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach," because we read this a moment ago from what James White was saying. It says, "For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him," you know, his message, "being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." Now, the message of Moses had obedient souls still being moved about as preachers even unto the Gentile cities, sharing in the churches each Sabbath. It would be an excellent study to try and lock down, hint, hint, it would be an excellent study for somebody in the church family to lock this down, when in their history the Jews stopped doing as Moses taught them. In order to, you know, like the four horns on the altar that we always talk about. And there's a reason there's four horns on the altar of incense as well, you know. Yeah, but altar of burnt offering, where you sacrifice all the simple things in life. And then you go out and you proclaim the message. The four horns are north, south, east, and west. They're pointing in that. And it's no mistake that the Lord had them use horns, because he could have used a spike. But that points upward. The horn bends, as you know, and it points to the horizon on the north, south, east, and west. In other words, go out and preach it. Well, that's the symbol for the symbol for the horn on the altar. So I would think such a study, but it'd be nice if somebody did a study on that, locked it down, you know, because I got a bunch of studies I'm working on. I love topical studies. So amen, amen, and amen for your emails. Keep asking questions, because yeah. Even though I have 300 or 400 I'm behind for Q&A Sabbath, it doesn't matter. Topical study is the best way to study, for me anyway. You know. But still, this study, if somebody was to do it and lock it down, as to when the Jews stopped doing as Moses taught them to do, go out there and spread the message and tell everybody in every city about all this, I would think such a study like this could help both, and we can even make a track. Think about that. This would help both the Jew and the Christians today. Because there's a lot of Jews out there that are going to get the mark of the beast just as easy. I mean, seriously, what was it, 2013, they agreed to keep Sunday holy. 2015 or 17, I can't remember exactly what it was. I think it was 17, or was it, it don't matter. A couple, 3 years later, they literally passed a law that you can break Sabbath on each and every week, on this real Sabbath, the seventh-day Sabbath, in Tel Aviv, a Jewish nation. And I would think the laughing stopped at that point with the people that were that heard me speak 20, 30, 40 years ago. Well, not 40, because I was still the Sunday keeper back then. But I was telling people, yeah, the Jews are going to keep Sunday holy. You go laughing out loud. The Jews would never do that. They'd be keeping the Sabbath for thousands of years. I says, yeah, well, you can't change Christian prophecy. So I'm just going to keep telling you, they're going to keep Sunday holy. And I say the same thing about the Muslims. And I'm sure they laugh, too, because Muslims keep Friday holy. And even the atheists. Atheists are actually keeping Sunday holy in mockery. They actually have what they call church meetings on Sundays every week now. These big atheist corporations. So let me put something in here from 1883. E.J. Wagoner, I think it is. August 30th, 1883. I don't know what S-I-T-I stands for, so that could be the name of a book he wrote or something, I don't know. But he's commenting on what we just read as well. And he says that this mention of the Sabbath by James, although incidental, is conclusive as showing which day was regarded by him as the true Sabbath. The day on which the Jews read the law in the synagogues is spoken of as the Sabbath. That day, as everyone admits, was what is now called Saturday. You know, and that's kind of hard to say it that way if you think about it, because we know it's, biblically speaking, we know when the sun goes down on Friday, Saturday started. But in today's world, no one knows that. No one knows what happened in creation week, how the dark part of the day came first. They don't know that. And so we got to say, oh, well, Sabbath is actually Friday, sundown, to Saturday, sundown. You know. But he just says Saturday here. But James further says that the law was read every Sabbath day, and since the Jews had only one regular day, the seventh day, for worship and the reading of the law, it necessarily follows that James knew of no other Sabbath than the seventh day of the week. Kind of reminds me of Titus chapter 3, verse 9, I think it is. Hold on, let me go there. 9 or 10? Well, it's 9 and then 10. Okay, thank you, Lord. So let's see, Titus chapter 3, verse 9. Yeah, okay. Because this is how amazing, and this is another thing no one talks about in the Sunday-keeping churches. This proves the Sabbath was never changed. Look at verse 9. Well, somebody wants to put in, oh, thanks, Joe. Somebody wants to put in Titus chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Okay. Thank you, Brother Anthony. So it says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Because no doubt at that time they were trying to say you don't have to keep the law. And they were twisting it around to say that the Christians were telling the people not to keep the law anyway and anymore, even though they were talking about ceremonial law. But you know how they do it. They'll take it out of context and say, no, they're talking about the Ten Commandment law. No, the Christians never said that. Ceremonial law, or the law of Moses, or as some people understand them, as the feast days, that ended at the cross. Yeah, everybody knew that. But they twisted around in the same way they twisted what Jesus said when he said, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. They knew he meant his body. But later on, when they put him in that illegal courtroom, they said that he was talking about the whole building that took 60 years to raise up. So they're going to take what you say. This is why you always got to be careful, especially if you eventually hit the microphone or become a preacher, teacher, whatever. They're going to watch you like a hawk, and then they're going to take what you say, take it out of context, and even edit it, like especially like you do videos or audios. They'll take what you say, edit out what you said, remove certain words, put it back into a certain audio that they put on their site, making it look like you said something you never did. But the nice thing is we have the original audios here. So, because a lot of people have been caught doing that over the years. Well, not a lot. It's like 3 or 4. So anyway, he finishes by saying here that in this statement, you know, let's backtrack a little bit. He says that James knew of no other Sabbath than the seventh day of the week. And this statement, let it be remembered, was made in a Christian assembly composed of apostles and elders 20 years after the ascension of Christ, which they all say today. See, they couldn't do it back then. And of course, they tried. And that's why Paul says what he did, to Titus in chapter 3 about it. It's just plain foolishness to say that the law is gone, you know. And for those that are and don't deal with them over and over and over and over again, like I did that when I first started out as a Christian, and the Lord revealed to me the reason he stopped sending people, because I was wasting all my time on one man. He says, just share one or two admonitions, as verse 10 says in Titus 3. just share one or two admonitions. If, you know, or sometimes even just one, because if they come up and hit you upside the head, well, you know, you got to preach to them again. They just don't want to hear it. But they're considered heretics after that point, but they can't unhear what you said. And then the Lord will send somebody else. And that's how we do it. We go out there and share. We don't cause ourselves to be annoying to them. We just share the truth that they blow it off and ignore it. Then fine, yeah, we turn around and walk away and go to the next person he sends to us. And so, again, James knew of no other Sabbath than the seventh day of the week. And this statement, let it be remembered, was made in a Christian assembly composed of apostles and elders 20 years after the ascension of Christ. Now, if the first day of the week, he says, is the Sabbath of the Christian dispensation, is it not strange that none of this assembly had learned of it during those 20 years? I mean, because that's what Rome says today. The Sabbath was changed the minute Jesus Christ came out of the tomb on Sunday morning. You know, and they says this is why we acknowledge his death and resurrection. We acknowledge his death on what they call Good Friday, and then they acknowledge his resurrection on what they call Easter on Sunday, right? But what about the rest of the year for the other 51 weeks of the year? They only go to church on Sundays. But the Bible clearly states how to represent the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's called baptism. You go under the water to acknowledge his death. You come out of the water to acknowledge his resurrection. But they twist it all around, and people believe it, because when you take a Bible verse out of context and you hand it to somebody who's never read a Bible, they'll believe it. It's just that easy for them. That easy. But let me see. I think Wesley had something on here, but I don't like... I mean, he was a Sabbath keeper and all that. For they fear the law continue. He said, this is what John Wesley said in regards to this verse. Verse 21, he says, perhaps the connection is, to the Jews we need write nothing of these heads, for they hear the law continually. Okay, maybe I misunderstood something there. Okay, let's see if we can do verse 22, 23, 24. Okay. Yeah, let's do 22, 23, 24. All right. And so, yeah, Acts 15 verses 22 to 24. Not 25. Let's go to 25. Yeah, let's go to 25. Yeah, so 22 to 25. It says, sorry, Anthony. All right. Oh, signs. Oh, thanks, Joe. That's what the signs, the S-I-T-I means. Okay, thanks. Okay, thanks. All right, so what does G-I-B mean? Because I'm going to be hitting from that in a minute here. I'm going to be reading from that. And because there's so many of these different, but I have a whole stack of the abbreviations on one of my monitors here, but I don't want to knock the Bible down at this point because it's behind the Bible. I use it for my own personal studies. So, but anyway, verse 22 to 5 says, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas. Barsabbas. And Silas, the chief men among the brethren. And this is, of course, more or less the council's letter. If we went all the way to verse 35, it'd be the council's letter to the Gentile believers. We're not going to go that far. And so verse 23 says, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren sent greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Right? And so, and again, this is the letter that's sent to the Gentiles to clear up the matter regarding circumcision, you know, as well as to preach the health message, you know, about the strangling and the blood and all that. And so Gentiles never adhered to the health message until now. And you can see that in verse 20, because of what was stated. So only the Jews knew about it. And, of course, they kept it in their own, you know, church or synagogues or group. And then verse 24 and 25 says, for as much as ye have heard that certain which went out from among us, have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law. To whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto, and the law they're talking about is, of course, the ceremonial thing with Moses. It seemed good unto us being assembled with one accord to send chosen men out to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Now, the reason they kept pushing the law is the Moses thing and the feast day thing is so they can keep control over the people. And this is so sad when I think about a lot of the people that came out of the SDA church. They were already pretty confused in the SDA church ever since the 80s, obviously. It got really bad when they changed the statement of faith. And so when the young people get in the SDA church and it takes them a while to figure out they should leave, but while they're leaving, it's just like what happened to me and Fran. When we left Catholicism, it took us 10 years to unlearn Catholicism before the Lord was able to open our eyes to the law. Well, the same thing's happening to the Christians that come out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They're all mixed up with all the strange theology, and to the point, well, I actually have quotes from the Seventh-day Adventist Church declaring that the health message is quackery today. It's on sdaapostasy.org. And so it's so bad that they come out and they start keeping the feast days, which is literally declaring Jesus Christ is not the Lord. Some other Messiah is coming. That's what that feast day thing is setting all these people up for. Because the feast days pointed, as we all did that study on the sanctuary years ago, that feast day points to the coming of Jesus Christ, the first time as Messiah, to keep them after, even though he said it is finished and the temple veil ripped, proving the feast days are done now, to keep them after that is to blaspheme and mock the Lord, call him a liar. And so, but this confirms the apostles did not agree with the Pharisees in verse 5 regarding the Mosaic law. The law mentioned in here was the law of Moses, as I said a moment ago, that where it says they keep, get them to keep the law. And it was abolished, as we know. Colossians 2:14 clearly says that these ordinances, which were against us and which was contrary to us, the Lord took it out of the way, nailed it to the cross, right? That's Colossians 2:14. Those preachers today that are believing it's God's holy law are proven here to be in error. Those that preach it to be God's law are outed as liars, as what John said in 1 John 2:4. Yeah, 1 John 2:4, he said, 1 John 2:4 says, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Seriously, this is the fruit we got to look for in the coming days. We got to be those strong fruit inspectors when they're enforcing the mark. Because we know it's going to take a little while when they're enforcing the mark with the buy and sell thing. I mean, look what they did with the pandemic. You couldn't go into certain stores. You couldn't buy and sell anything without a mask or a vaccine, right? Well, they're going to do the same thing with the mark. So it's not going to be that big change for anybody to deal with this. Oh, wow, the mark of the beast is enforced. No, they're going to keep it stealthy like that. And they're just going to, but we're going to go out there and declare that's actually the mark. And a lot of people are going to wake up to it, praise God, because we're going to have the utterance to share. And they'll get it. But a lot of people ain't going to want to hear it because it's going to be so stealthily hidden. Let's see, I think George Butler, yeah, I think this is what he said this over 100 years ago in 1886. But yeah, again, back to the fruits thing, if somebody comes up to you when the mark is being enforced and they all of a sudden have become a Christian and beforehand you knew them as not as such, which is good because, you know, Christ can change people that quickly. I saw what he did to me. And so, they come up to you and declare that they're Christians. All you got to do is ask them, really? Oh, praise God. Praise God. Where do you go to church? Well, where do you meet on Sabbath and all this? You know, you can just kind of like weed. Don't immediately say, which day do you call Sabbath? No, kind of like give them that loaded question thing. Would you like to join us for church on the next Sabbath? And it goes, and if you say something, sure, yeah, I'll see you on Sunday. Then they don't have the law of God in their hearts because the Holy Spirit puts it there. When they accept their real Jesus, not like what Brother Warren just told me about an hour or so ago, that that most recent so-called baptism, and I put that on my hewon'tgetus.org page, that new website. Recently they did 30,000 people. I didn't know how they did it, but they did 30,000 people they supposedly baptized, but they really just baptized them into apostasy to get them ready for the fake Jesus because he's going to teach the things that these many false prophets have been teaching for years, right? But the one they did just recently with the 12,000 people, they baptized them with a garden hose, just like the pagans did of old, sprinkle the water. That's why Acts chapter 8:37 is missing out of the NIV and all the other bogus Bibles. because the Catholic Church can't, you know, they baptize babies, you know, and so, but that's also on the reason why they don't do full immersion under the water, because to do full immersion under the water, the Catholics are going to have to explain why they're going all the way under the water and coming back out. And they're going to have to say, the reason we're doing this is because Jesus died, and we represent that by going under the water, and Jesus arose, that we represent that when he comes out. And then the congregation's going to go, well, wait a second, didn't you tell us that's why we keep Sunday holy? So they got to sprinkle. They can't baptize full immersion. All right, and I'll share this one thing. Like I said, this is George Butler. I don't really know who he is, but it was in the SOP stuff. And he said this over 100 years ago, and it sums it up pretty nicely. He said this in a book that was titled The Law in the Book of Galatians. And this is what he said. Yeah, thank you. Verse 37 is missing. Yeah, 36, 37, 38. Yeah, verse 37. Because a baby can't say that. So they took the verse out. If you have an NIV nearby, check it out. Some NIVs actually leave the number in there, but leave it blank. And then give some excuse as to why it's not there. Oh, the earlier manuscripts didn't have it. No, they did. But, you know, those books are filled with lies. Okay, this is from some man named George Butler that was associated, one of the pioneers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church to some extent. And he said, thus this momentous question was settled, and gospel liberty gained a great victory. The Gentile believers could become members of the family of Christ Jesus without obedience to the ritual law. Circumcision, the badge of Jewish exclusiveness, was set aside. We're now cut to the heart, because the circumcision was a representation of the flesh being cut off. You know, and then Christ, that's why Daniel said what he said about Messiah in the midst of the week being cut off, but not for sins of his own. He literally shows how we have to step away from our flesh. If we continue to allow our flesh to have control over us, then yeah, we can declare ourselves Christians till the cows come home. We're not going to ascend. We're going to stay on the planet dead after the plagues are done, if in fact we survive up to that point. So anyway, he goes on to say that Titus was not compelled to be circumcised, and the Jewish zealots were decidedly snubbed. What a vast load this council lifted off from the church. Also, he was General Conference president at the time, okay, back in 1886. And so that's fairly safe if you think about it, because it didn't really get really bad until 1888 anyway. And so he says, what a terrible incubus would have fallen upon it had the decision gone the other way. Paul must have returned to Antioch with a light heart. I got to say amen. Amen and amen and amen. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what's shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.